Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, as we come before you, we praise you for who you are. And Father, as we meditate on who you are and what you've done, Father, we recognize your greatness. If we were count all that you have done, we would never finish. Father, if we try to wrap our minds around your power, eternity, infinity, Father, we couldn't do it. Though our minds may expand to think of all that you are, we'd never reach its limits. Father, as we think of your strength, we recognize how weak we are, how fragile. As we think of your control over everything today, Father, we recognize how limited our power, our control is, how quick we are to fear those things we do not understand and cannot control. But Father, above all, when we come before you and recognize in you a holy God, one who is set apart, brilliant, glorious in every aspect, we recognize in all humility and grief our sin. And yet, you make yourself known to the humble. Yes, you yourself, the great, the infinite, the powerful, the holy, have come down in your Son Jesus Christ. Gather together a church to live, to die as a one atoning sacrifice for all of our sins, and continues to watch over us today. Father, we are those who are humble and contrite before you. And so we thank you, we rejoice that you give us that wonderful greeting again this morning of grace and of peace. Grace, Father, for we need it so desperately. As we've read your law, we recognize our sin, our shortcomings, how we have not honored you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we thank you for the wonderful peace that we may have with you. And Father, it also makes us pray. Father, we recognize that grace and peace are hard to come by in this world. There continues to be hatred, wars, calamities, and Father, we pray for the world. We pray for those areas of conflict, whether it's the Middle East, whether it's Ukraine, whether it, Father, it is the violence that is done elsewhere. Father, we also pray that people may come to know you and know of the peace of God and the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Father, continue to watch over your church, especially those in areas that are afflicted by natural events, disasters, by war. May you be with our brothers and sisters there. Build them up. May they be a light in the darkness and the violence and the hatred that surrounds them. May we ever, all together, continue to look forward to the coming of the kingdom when Christ will return, when he will set all things right and do justice upon the earth. And Father, until that time, would you continue to allow your kingdom to expand, not just in this world, but in our hearts. And as this morning we hear from your word, as we listen to it, as we sing your praises, we ourselves may more and more may set Christ apart in our hearts, bow the knee fully to him, and live as your kingdom people. And to that end, Father, would you bless then also our worship and the reading of your word this morning. So we turn to your word now. Grant us your spirit that we may understand it, apply it to ourselves, be ready to listen and hear the voice of our shepherd. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. morning, our reading comes from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. We will look at another story in Acts, well-known story on the Ethiopian eunuch. And though the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah 53, we won't actually read that this morning in our reading, but a couple chapters further on in Isaiah 56. As we read it, you may notice why and what particularly stands out in this passage that fits with our theme, that gospel inclusivity. So Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let not any eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. So far, the reading of God's word. We'll once again turn to Psalm 68, and we'll sing verses stanzas 11 and 12, which also mentions more people being gathered into the kingdom of God, also those from faraway places. So Psalm 68, stanzas 11 and 12. Let's this morning once again turn to the Acts of the Apostles. We will turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll read verses 26 through the end of the chapter, to verse 40. So this morning we're again following Philip, who we saw last week went to Samaria and preached the gospel there. We recognize kind of a Pentecost in Samaria, the Spirit being poured out. And we'll follow now Philip in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a tough and painful thing to be discriminated against. We've likely all in some ways experienced this, maybe in lesser degrees or more severe. Even in those cases where seemingly it is for your good, or where technically maybe it doesn't feel like discrimination. I mean, I think of maybe some of the kids here who hate to be told that they're not tall enough or not big enough to go on a certain ride or to not get, or to get rid of their booster seats. It's hard because you realize, well, I can't change my height. I can't change how big I am. And it becomes even more painful when it comes to those things that will never change. Think of the many, many examples throughout history till today, people discriminated against them based on their race, the color of the skin, nationality, ethnicity. These things are just happen to be who you are. And yet it's often those things that people discriminate about, against, that you cannot change. And one of the reasons we may feel just the injustice of such discrimination, or should, is because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. Especially when it comes to people. Everyone made in the image of God, there is no distinction. But especially in the New Testament, where the gospel goes out to all people, Jesus gathers his church from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we start to see that, just how inclusive the gospel is as the gospel goes out, not just to Jerusalem, not just to Judea, but as we saw last week, to Samaria. But the question is, how far? So our Lord Jesus Christ going to push the boundaries of the gospel? Well, we get to see how inclusive he is as we come to this very next passage in the Acts according to the Apostles, or the Acts of the Apostles, where the Ethiopian eunuch is evangelized, believes, and is baptized by Philip. Explicitly within this passage, and very much in the background, is this radical inclusivity that is to come in the latter chapters of the Acts of the Apostles as the gospel goes out to all nations, to all peoples. Yes, not just to Jew, not just to Samaritans, but to Gentiles. In the New Testament, but of course that still applies today. Let's look at that this morning under that theme, gospel inclusivity. Now, as mentioned, we continue to follow Philip, one of the seven, who was chosen and appointed in Acts chapter 6. And after the conversion of the Samaritans, Philip is told to go south of Jerusalem, to a desert road running from Jerusalem to Gaza. And when Philip gets there, he meets or he sees a chariot coming down the road from Jerusalem. And the Spirit makes it very clear for him. Go to that chariot and stay near it. This is Philip's target. And now as we read this story, and maybe one of the things that makes it so memorable is perhaps, first of all, just the specific direction that the Spirit gives Philip. It's not unheard of in the book of Acts. No, Paul may at times too be said, no, stay in this city, I have my people here. Or Paul, don't go to Galatia, go instead to the coasts. And a Macedonian man may draw him to cross over and help. But when the Spirit is so particular, saying, Philip, go down to this road, and yes, stay near this chariot, it piques our interest, doesn't it? Like, what's so special here? Who? Why? This particular road, this particular day, who is Philip going to meet? Now, we learned. We learn who is in the chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man works for the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, if you know your geography, don't think at this time as far south as modern-day Ethiopia. Think a little bit more north, modern-day Sudan. Or just think just south of Egypt. Basically a kingdom near the source of the Nile River, around that area. In the Old Testament, the people known from that area were known often as Cushites. Also, an area sometimes known as Nubia. And we know, we may remember, that people from this area more often show up in the Old Testament and is scattered throughout. And at this point in time, mentions that Candace, and what we know from history, her son were likely were governing in that area. Which If you're interested in this, it means that the eunuch probably had a number of months to get all the way back home. Maybe even as far along as 5 months to make his way all the way home. He is far from his home country. But here he is, on his way from Jerusalem, on his way home. Now, what was he doing in Jerusalem? Well, it says he went to Jerusalem to worship. There's quite a few questions about this man's relationship then. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Why is he worshiping there? We say, what is his status among the people of God? What was he looking for? Well, we don't know much beyond what this passage tells us, but there's a couple of key things, right? He went to Jerusalem to worship. We also, as we read on, learn that he bought a scroll. Quite expensive. I mean, he is a rich man, likely. He's an official. But it's not just that he bought a scroll to collect it. No, he's reading it as he's going on his way. He's a student. He is curious. He wants to know what Isaiah is saying. Let's make some suggest, and I think rightly, that this man was what we may call a proselyte. If someone who wasn't a Jew wanted to join the Jewish people, he could join. We called a proselyte a gentle believer, a convert to Judaism. But as a foreigner, as a Gentile, not a true Jew. And this would fit very well in the progression here in the book of Acts. Last week I mentioned that there is, you know, that Pentecost in Samaria, and it's going to prepare for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in chapter 10. A watershed moment is when Cornelius, the Roman commander, a Gentile, not just any Gentile, one of the ruling oppression there in Israel, he receives and his household receives the Holy Spirit. A watershed moment, Gentiles are accepted and joined or gathered into the church. But until that time, God is building up to that moment. First, in this passage, calling an Ethiopian eunuch. If you would read on, you know, later this afternoon or so, you would see that God then calls Saul. Right, the persecutor who is going to be made, as God says, his missionary, his apostle to the Gentiles. And then Peter goes to Cornelius. Here in the book of Acts, God is setting the stage for what he will do as the Gospels break the bounds of Israel and the Jewish people. And notice this morning how God sets the stage. We still haven't really answered the question, right? Why is the Spirit so interested and so concerned with this man, this Ethiopian eunuch? Why this proselyte? There's a couple of things that we should know. But what it would mean for such a man to become a proselyte. What kind of things he would have experienced as he went to Jerusalem to worship. Because here's a man who we may say is a proselyte, Gentile believer. But no matter how hard he tries, no matter what he does, he's always going to be a believer that is looking in from the outside. He has two major strikes against him. Within the laws and regulations of the Old Testament, this man, two strikes against him, two reasons to be, we may say, discriminated against among the people of God. Two reasons why, yes, he can go to Jerusalem to worship, but he can go fully into the temple. He couldn't experience worship in the presence of God as any Jewish man would. First, because he is a Gentile convert. He's a foreigner. He's an Ethiopian. And though God made it abundantly clear in the Old Testament saying, yes, people from all nations may come to Jerusalem. This my house will be a house of prayer. We have stories in the Old Testament of people from the surrounding nations joining Israel, being integrated into God's people. Yet, there were always barriers to them, for them. For example, this Ethiopian may have gone off to the temple. He may have entered through the court of the Gentiles and the women, but he would never be able to go beyond the barriers that were set for him there. Jewish men would have passed him and gone up into the temple, but he is there, confined to the courts of the Gentiles, always just looking in from the outside as to the worship going on in the inner courts. But his second strike was that he was a eunuch. Now, this was a more common practice in many nations at the time, throughout history, especially among court servants, making them loyal servants within a court, for example, here as an official. But God would not allow it. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 makes it very clear that such a man shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. For many people, it was some kind of cult practice, an idolatrous practice, and God said, I will have none of that, and such a man will not enter the assembly of the Lord. Another strike. This man would again be left standing in, even if he wasn't an Ethiopian. And not only that, any other Gentile proselyte may say, you know what, if I do my best, if I am a true convert, if I join the people of Israel, then maybe in a number of generations, you know, my great-grandkids will be accepted as Jewish people, belonging truly because they've been here for so many generations. But this man has no hope like that. He is in those words of Isaiah. He's a dead tree. Does it pique your interest? Why then is the Spirit so interested in such a man? Why is it this Ethiopian that Philip must meet on the road? Sure, he's a proselyte. He believes he is studying Isaiah, but I mean, this is someone who's on the fringes of the church. He may have a high position in Ethiopia, but in the kingdom of God, he is left an outsider. But if you noticed, in Isaiah 56, it was exactly to such a man as this, to foreigners and to eunuchs, that God says, I will do this wonderful thing. One day, all those barriers, they will change. One day, not joining the assembly of the Lord will be changed, that you would have a memorial in my very temple. And foreigners will come and recognize the temple as a place of prayer. One day, you'll be included. You'll no longer be on the outside looking in. You will have your prominent place. It's even in my most holy presence in the temple in Jerusalem. And that is why Philip is there, on that particular road, on that particular day, to talk to this man. Now, in many ways, we may think about this and we say, like, man, this is such a different time. We don't get maybe as strongly the difference between, you know, Jewish worship and Christian worship, the Jewish restrictions and the Christian inclusivity. Right? There is no second rank here in this church. There is not those who are on the outside looking in as much as we put people in the foyer. But you may not recognize that there is something of what God taught his people that still remains today. But there is a reminder of this every Sunday. that there is a reason that each one of us knows and has experienced what it means to stand outside the kingdom of God and the assembly of God's people and to be looking in. But there is a reason that each one of us here this morning knows that kind of fear or that anxiety of what if I am left behind? What am I have left out? What if I am standing outside? Because of who I am. No, not because of being a Gentile, not because of being a eunuch, not because of being Ethiopian, but because we are all sinners and unable to be in the presence of a holy God. To know that a very real threat that we would stand on the outside, foreigners, strangers to the promise, the hope, the covenant of God, and never be allowed in, not because of who we are, and because of something we cannot change. God demands holiness. But can you change from being a sinner to a saint on your own? Have you tried? Can you come into God's court saying, look, Lord, I've done all that you've required. Let me in. Can you change your very sin nature? That you would no longer ever break any of God's commandments? That you would be a new person? And so receive entrance into God's kingdom? No, you cannot. It's impossible. As impossible as changing our ethnicity, as impossible as reversing castration. So what can you do to be let in? It's not unlike what happens for this Ethiopian eunuch, is it? The Lord must seek you. The Lord must invite you in. The Lord is the one who must open the door for you. Usher you in. Only He can cleanse you. Only He can change you. He can transform you. And so this is what He did as He sends Philip saying, go to this road. Go to that chariot. Go to this man who has all these strikes against him. And invite him in. So as we read on, there's this wonderful interaction between Philip and the eunuch. Spirit prompts Philip, and Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, as in as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Especially when you look at this story in comparison to what happened in Samaria last week, a couple of things stand out. Things that make it more memorable, but also perhaps more relatable to us this morning. You know, in Samaria, Philip is also sharing the gospel, but he does it to this crowd, to a whole city. It has a wonderful effect, or his preaching has a wonderful effect. Here it is just this one individual and his chariot on the road. In Samaria, he did signs and wonders. There's healing that takes place to confirm his preaching. But here, there's no real signs or miracles that take place. Seems like a conversation, question, answer, and a studying of God's word. Philip hears the man reading Isaiah. And remember, we like to read out, or usually quietly to ourselves, most of history at this time, everyone read while speaking the words. As he's reading, Philip can hear him. As he's reading this passage from Isaiah, he asks, simply asks, do you understand what you're reading? The man is humble. He confesses he doesn't know. How could he? He's curious. He wants to know. What is this about? What is Isaiah saying? And he invites Philip into the chariot with him. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And this is Philip's cue. He answers, and beginning with this passage, he says, let me tell you of the one who has fulfilled this all. Let me tell you of who Isaiah was talking about. It is Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, did not open his mouth, the one who would bear the sins of his people to restore them to God, the suffering servant, the sheep led to slaughter, the one who would be deprived of all justice, who would died unjustly, though righteous, condemned to death, a life that was taken from the earth, but who rose, conquering death and sin, who now ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God and calling all people to acknowledge him as Savior and King. Now we can only imagine how Philip, where he went from Isaiah 53, but as he said, look, you have to hear about Jesus Christ. May not even be surprised if Philip said, also, let's roll this scroll a little further. Let's read from Isaiah 56. There's going to be a day, Isaiah said, where foreigners and eunuchs will come and they will be allowed into the temple. There'll be a new temple, a new holy place in Jesus Christ, where you are included, where you're no longer standing on the outside looking in, but you may be a member of God's people because of what Christ has done. So far we've looked mainly at this passage on what the Lord is doing and how he is setting the stage for the rest of the book of Acts. What he is doing in the life of this Ethiopian man. But does it stand out to you also who the Lord uses and how he brings about this ingathering, the calling, this Ethiopian eunuch? It's through Philip. Makes sense, doesn't it? That God would use people, his people, who've experienced the joy of recognizing that their sins have been forgiven, that they are now included, to then go and say, you too may be included if you believe in Jesus Christ. That those who have experienced the joy of being part, becoming a member of God's kingdom, may then go and invite others. That when we experience such inclusion based solely on the free grace of Jesus Christ, we can't keep it to ourselves. And when we compare the way that the Samaritans and the Ethiopians came to faith, there is that similarity. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that they need to hear. But there's this wonderful variety as well, the different ways that the Lord brings his message. The Ethiopian is fully convicted by the living word of God. It wasn't the signs, it wasn't the healing, it wasn't the wonder that needs to take place. No, he was reading Isaiah. Isaiah is preached, and he comes to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this is relatable because I don't know how many signs and wonders you will do to confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not necessary. The word of God, the gospel itself, is powerful to save. And God shows up right away as this Ethiopian is brought into the kingdom. I know that many of you have been steeped in biblical teaching, are students of Scripture, so that when someone asks you, could you explain this to me? What does this mean? You may not have a seminary level answer. But I'm convinced that the Spirit has taught you well. Or if not, that he's encouraging this morning to know God's word, to continue to study, that you, equipped with the spirits of wisdom, would know how to answer questions about Scripture. That even if you couldn't, on that passage, say exactly how it fits all together or what it means, that you could, at the very least, say, but I know what it's ultimately about. That the heart of the Bible is Jesus Christ, and I know him. I can tell you what he has done. I can tell you how he has lived, how he died, and for what reason, how he lives also today, how he reigns, and how you, whoever it may repent and believe and be part of God's people. Notice more about how the gospel is shared in this instance. Philip meets the man where he is. I mean, literally, on the road, which again, wonderful example of God's direction, isn't it? Seeking someone out. And yes, Philip receives that prompting of the Spirit saying, yes, go stay near that chariot. But Philip doesn't backtalk. Philip doesn't doubt. Like, Lord, Spirit, Lord, you sure? There's a standard on this chariot. This man is an Ethiopian. He can't be evangelized. What? Why would I go up to him? Philip was simply obedient, faithful, saw the moment, was ready to go and listen, hearing what the man was saying, meeting him where he is, not just literally, but also spiritually. Do you understand what you're reading? Simple question. Gauging, where are you at? How much of this do you understand? You're eager to understand. But what are you struggling with? Let me help you. The Spirit has guided him there, but Philip doesn't know what to expect. He listens to his reading and is ready to engage him with asking a question. Doesn't get sidetracked in small talk. He doesn't worry that this man has no idea who Philip is and they have to somehow get some common ground. Philip gets to the heart of things. And we all know how that takes courage. And in a moment like that, to say, okay, I'm going to now ask this person about Scripture. I don't know what's going to happen or what he's going to ask me. And yet, isn't that the beauty of being in the kingdom of God? That you stand with the Lord, that moments like this are not just chance. You're not the wrong person that is meant to be there. If you are there, that's the Lord's doing. Pray that he may give us courage to ask those kind of questions, to have those kind of conversations, and stand firmly on the word of God. And then simply, Philip encourages curiosity. Responds to the humility of this man by humbly listening, answering his questions, and going to Jesus Christ. And lastly, notice how the gospel crosses cultures. Yes, it's great. If we can reach those people in our own culture, because we know the culture, we may know how to relate to people, it can, yes, perhaps more profitably, more easily be shared. And yet, from the very beginning, also already in the book of Acts, the gospel has to cross cultures. And Philip is the one who's sent to go and talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. Spirit has been happy sending out cross-cultural missions. The more that we live in a society where people from all nations and backgrounds come to Canada, the more we may say, yeah, that's the kind of Spirit we need. The kind of equipping that the Spirit must grant us. And to realize that there's enough in the gospel and in our humanity that unites us. And enough power in the Word of God to cross that culture gap. And the story ends with the Ethiopian requesting baptism. And even the way that he asks reminds us of the inclusivity that he seeks that he hopes for. It says, why shouldn't I be baptized? Or more literally, what hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me? Just as Peter will later in the house of Cornelius say, look, they've received the Holy Spirit. What hinders them from now being baptized with water? So already the eunuch starts to understand. If God is going to draw foreigners, if God is going to put up a memorial in his temple, even for eunuchs, what would hinder me from being baptized? What would hinder me from being part of this kingdom, from being part of this church? You may know in the footnote that verse 37 mentions his confession. If you believe with all your heart, you may. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's clearly debate on verse 37, if you didn't notice that, of include or not. Well, regardless if it's included, it makes it clear what the church expected. As people came to faith, they would confess their faith in Christ. And yes, be baptized. This man is baptized. He's reborn, a new identity and a new belonging. The old is gone, the new has come. And then just like that, it's over. Philip is called elsewhere. He has got to preach the gospel in Azotus, a former Philistine city, just continues to spread throughout the coast, up the coast of Caesarea, to the boundaries, the edges of the land of Israel. The gospel is going out. And we get that sense it is about to boil over. Because here's this man, this Ethiopian, selected by the Holy Spirit, called out by Philip, invited in. And he goes on his way home, rejoicing, bearing the gospel to Africa. Bearing the gospel to include many more. Spirit sought him out. He's no longer an outsider looking in. He's been brought in by the simple, powerful word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.